rather than saving it for once a year, just a little bit of that each day will help us change our perspective. We walk by faith. Transform by renewing your mind. Set it on things above, on Christ. Whatever is true and honorable and just, whatever is pure and admirable and lovely, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Know its heights and depths. Know its lengths and breadths. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about Ezekiel. And one of the passages in Ezekiel 2:6 reminded me of picking blackberries with Strider. As young as he was, as soon as he could walk, the first summer blackberries came out and he could walk, we would walk up and down our little gravel road and pick blackberries from the side of the road. And I was always impressed, and I still am, because this even happens today when we go blackberry picking. As little as Strider was, though, he would reach in and grab those blackberries through the thorns and through the briars. He'd pick them and eat them, or sometimes he'd put them in the bucket. But he would get stuck in there. He wouldn't complain about it, you know, when I got him out. He'd get pretty far in, and, you know, I'd have to go help him get out. But once I got him out, he was fine. He'd be bleeding from tiny spots everywhere. But he'd go on to the next bush and do the same thing again. And the verse that I was thinking of that reminded me of that was Ezekiel 2:6. And God says to Ezekiel, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, of their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified of them, though they are a rebellious people." You remember, we were talking about Ezekiel being a watchman. God appointed his prophet Ezekiel to bring a message to his people, to warn them, to warn them back to God. And in this pep talk, I guess, in this briefing before he sends out Ezekiel, he's telling Ezekiel, you know, these people are not going to listen to your message. And living among them, prophesying among them, is going to be like being in thorns and briars. It's going to be like living among scorpions. What's the motivation there? Why would you want to do that? Well, we do have a message, right? We have a message just like Ezekiel did. And it is a message of warning, right? We are like watchmen. And Jesus told us that people would listen. Remember, the fields are wide unto harvest. We will actually have people listen to us, but at times we fear. At times we see the briars and the thorns and the scorpions, and it's very, very frustrating. What was the motivation for Ezekiel? What was the motivation for Strider? It was the fruit, right? It was the blackberries. He had something there motivating him to reach into those thorns, to be into the thorns and briars. We know that we're expected to spread the gospel. And we know that God has a plan to save all his people. And we know that we as Christians are a part of that plan. We get to be a part of that plan. We're the mouthpiece of God. And he uses us to spread his message. We allow God to use us. When we allow God to use us to call out to the lost, to point to God, to point to God's Son on a cross and that sacrifice that he made, we have something great entrusted to us. But how do we get motivated? How do we stay motivated in this frustrating world of thorns and briars and hard-headed and rebellious people who refuse to listen to the message of God? How do we stay motivated? We can look to Paul. We can look to early evangelists in the Bible. We can look to Christians around us and see how they were motivated. You know, we can look to Paul in 2 Corinthians. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul talks about his motivation. And we think about Paul, we remember things that Paul said, that he would become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. We remember that Paul said he would rather die than hinder the gospel? Where does he get this drive? What motivates him so consistently and so wholeheartedly to act on what he believes, to act as in this role as an ambassador of Christ? Here in this passage, I think we'll find at least four different motivations that Paul has. I'm going to read 9 through 11. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So the first motivation Paul mentions here is the fear of the Lord. And this is not an incapacitating terror. It's not like the feeling you have in a horror movie, right, of some unpredictable danger, of some evil foreboding on us. This fear is coming to a realization of the holiness of God. It's not a fear of God as an evil, somebody who's going to bring the hammer down on you. It's a fear of his holiness, his goodness, his righteousness alongside our failing, the sins in our life. It's God's perfection with the realization that we fall short and we cannot stand next to that righteousness alone. We know we will stand before God, our all-powerful God who gave all for us. He gave his Son for us to suffer on that cross for us. The knowledge that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That knowledge that each person, each of us, will be held responsible for our life on this earth. And like the watchman mentioned in Ezekiel, that watchman who's responsible for calling out the warning, Paul knows that he will be held responsible for his actions. And each of us will be held responsible for our actions when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you realize, can you hold on to the fact that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Do you know that you are not worthy in and of yourself? Do you know that you will have to face the only worthy individual, Christ, who died for you because of your unworthiness? Knowing the fear of God helps keep us humble, and it helps keep us dependent on God alone. And that might be enough to motivate us. But Paul goes on in his list of motivations here, and he gives a second motivating factor in verse 14 and 15. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Christ's love compels Paul to preach the gospel. That love that Christ displayed on the cross compels Paul, pushes Paul, controls Paul into preaching the gospel. So it's not just about who God is and his holiness. It's about what God did for us in his love. Christ came to this earth, this wretched, sinful, condemned earth, and lived a perfect life as an example for us. And died without sin. He took the punishment of sin. He died for us as a sacrifice for us. And what he wants is for us to die to ourselves and live for him. Christ's love compels. And look at the verse here. Christ's love compels us because. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced Christ died for all, so that we who are alive should live for him. We are convinced. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced. Are you convinced? Does Christ's love compel you? Are you convinced? Have you thought about that great blessing? Did you think about that over the weekend? The same great God that we stand humbly before was willing to humble himself and come to this earth and die a sinner's death for you while you are still an enemy. That's grace you did not deserve, that you're not worthy of. That's grace that we can't do anything to deserve. If you're a Christian here, you were once convinced of that truth, and you did give your life for Christ. That love compelled you. Does it compel you today? Are you convinced? We walk by faith, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Set it on things above, on Christ. Whatever is true and honorable and just, whatever is pure and admirable and lovely, whatever is excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Know its heights and depths. Know its lengths and breadths. Think about it. Consider it. Dwell on it. Dwell on that love. Think about our holy God and the fear of our God. And we may begin to see every person as one more reason Christ died. And it will move us to share the hope that we have for the sake of our Lord. Christ's love is a motivator for us to share the gospel. Do we know the love of Christ? Do we know the fear of the Lord? And those two motivators might be enough, but Paul goes on to list another. Verses 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are new creations. We're not the same as we once were spiritually. We're set apart. We're no longer sinners. We're no longer considered sinners before the Lord. We're considered saints. We're washed clean. We were once standing condemned before the Lord. And now we're changed into these new creatures, these new creations. Do you know it to be true? Do you know that you're a new creation? Christ has taken our sin as far as the east is from the west and has made us new. It's a changing of perspective. And we have to grab hold of that perspective. We have to take time to realize that we have the ability to live a spiritually minded life. With this perspective, this spiritual perspective. You know, we sometimes get caught up in how the world views things. And Abraham Lincoln, I'm going to get his quote all wrong, so don't call me on it. He's talking about roses, right? And he says, everybody sees the rose bush and thinks, why does the rose bush have thorns? And he says, nobody ever asks, why does the thorn bush have roses? We can have a different perspective because we are made new. We are no longer standing condemned. We are no longer in the terror of the Lord. We are no longer fearful of condemnation because we are new creatures. But that also means that we have to live like new creatures. We think like new creatures. We think spiritually about Christ and about our salvation and about our eternity. And we need to think spiritually about those in the world around us with this new perspective. And this new perspective is a motivator to God's people so that we will respond to people in this world differently, knowing that they are not new creatures, knowing that they do not have this perspective. Knowing the fear of the Lord persuades Paul. Knowing the love of Christ compels Paul. And knowing the changing power of the gospel persuades Paul. Maybe this might be enough motivation for us. But Paul lists another motivation here. At least one more in verses 18 through 20. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The God of heaven and earth, who loved us enough to send his Son for our salvation and change us into new creatures so that we might not just see the path, but that we could live it, that we could live with him for eternity. That God has given us this great treasure, this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, we are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We're not just an insignificant part of the creation. God has given us something to do. He's given us a purpose. He's entrusted us with the task of reaching others, being messengers from God. He's entrusted us with something very valuable. The way Paul talks about it in the previous chapter, chapter 4, is it's a great treasure. The gospel is a great treasure that we carry. It's a privilege. It's an honor that we have, that God has entrusted us with this message of salvation. Have you ever been entrusted with something valuable? This weekend, I was working on my sermon, preparing for this morning. I was trying to think of some nice illustrations. And so a lot of our family, we had a lot of family over at my in-laws' house. A lot of them left to go see a job site or something. Everybody was doing something. Chuck, my father-in-law, never stops. He's always working. He's always doing something. And I don't know how he found out that I was the only one, you know, doing something useless, working on a sermon. I don't know how he found that out, but he walks in and says, "Hey, Josh, I'm going to take the kids down the river in the canoe. Can you give us a ride down there and drop us off?" I say, "Okay, that'll take like 5 minutes and I can get back to this, right?" And I want my kids to be safe. Otherwise, you know, he's going to take them in his pickup truck down the road, and I'd rather them be safe. That's what's entrusted to me, right? My children, keeping them safe. So I put them in the van, we go down the river, and he says, "Hey, why don't you come down the river with me, because, you know, I'm going to need two people to paddle, and these guys can't do it." Okay, so, by the way, he decided to split the kids up, because they wouldn't all fit in the canoe, so we're going to take now two trips down the river, about a mile down the river. And so, okay, you know, that morning I got up knowing that I was going to have to work on my sermon, so I'm dressed in, like, really comfortable clothes so I can, you know, sit comfortably and my mind can be free and relaxed and come up with these great illustrations for for the sermon, right? And when I drive out there, I'm wearing the same thing, except I threw on some tennis shoes to walk across the gravel driveway. Anyway, I get in the canoe in my pajamas, basically, to go down the river for the first time. And I want to do that because I realize that if it's just Chuck and the little kids, chances are they're not going to make it down the river. There are trees that fall across that river. They're going to stop. Somebody's going to fall out. They have life jackets, but they're going to get stuck. It's going to take much more time for me to come out and take care of my possessions that have been entrusted to me at that point. So we go down the river, and we get to a really shallow spot, and we stop moving. And Chuck says, "Somebody's going to have to get out and push." Somebody. Well, knowing Chuck, I love Chuck, but he's got sensitive feet, and I know this, and I know I can read his mind. I know what he's saying without saying it. "Get out and push." Well, I don't want to be stuck on the riverside. I've got this great treasure that I have to take care of. I've got my family. I've got my father-in-law. I've got this message that I want to get delivered, so I have to get back and prepare it. So I get out in my shoes and socks. It's the thorns, right? The briars in our lives that sometimes are so frustrating that we can't see the fruit for what it is. We can't see the roses in our life. And we lose our perspective. We forget that we have this great treasure. Do you know? Do you realize what a great treasure we have? What a great treasure it is, the gospel message. You know it for your own life, but you realize what a great treasure it is to carry that and give it to someone else, to share it with someone else. Paul here feels so blessed to be entrusted with this task. It motivates him to accomplish it. God motivates him to accomplish it. It starts with changing our thinking. So we have to meditate on this truth and come to know the fear of the Lord that all people will know at the judgment seat. It starts with coming to know the love of Christ, that Christ died for all people. It starts with coming to know the change that God has brought as we begin to view the world from a heavenly, a spiritual perspective. And it starts with coming to know the precious treasure God has entrusted with us to share with all people, to save people. He's entrusted us with that. We walk by faith, transform by renewing your mind. Set it on things above, on Christ. Whatever is true and honorable and just, whatever is pure and admirable and lovely, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Know its heights and depths. Know its lengths and breadths. We have a task, and we can find motivation in the truth of the Scriptures. This week, consider what motivates you to live as a Christian. Our behavior is determined by our thinking. So think, what motivates you? What has God done for you? What can you be appreciative of that will motivate you to do, to live, to give, to share the gospel in your life? God gives us truth to ponder, the truth of goodness and grace and love. And God tells us we can transform by renewing our minds. Are you feeling discouraged by thorns and briars and scorpions that keep you from sharing the gospel? Do you feel like you're being kept from sharing the gospel by those thorns? Think about God's goodness. When you lack motivation, take a break from this material world and seek a heavenly perspective. If you're visiting here today wondering what this treasure is, that we carry, that we as Christians carry. If you're curious about this desire that we have to carry this message of reconciliation, you can see what it is in the final verses of this chapter, 20 and 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin. God made him who had no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're hearing this call for the first time today, God is calling you now to come. Each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is imploring you through his word, through this message of the gospel. You're in a sinful state. Be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. He's already made a way through his Son, Christ. He's already paid the debt for sin. Accept it. In Christ, who had no sin, in Christ we can become the righteousness of God. In Christ, you can be saved. Turn to God. If you'd like to give yourself to God today and wash away your sins, I beg you to come as we stand and sing.
Will your anchor hold in the storm of life? Will the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the anchor strains, your anchor drift or firm remain. We have an anchor keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to a rock which cannot move.
grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. The mortal, the storm will stand, well secured by the Savior's hand. Cables stress from his heart to mine, blessed his strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to a rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. City of gold, the harbor bright.
We shall
anchor fast
by the heavenly shore,
with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.